Good morning. Josiah was asking me what the message was going to be about this morning, and I told him it was overcoming problems. I don't know if y'all ever have any problems, but no, that's good. So that's what I'm thinking about today. I'm not the greatest. I think about our brother Dave Langston, Ray Bullins, and several of y'all are very good at solving problems. We had a light out one day here in the chapel, so I was going to go up and fix a problem, change a light bulb. So I took it swings down, I took it out, got the bulb, getting ready to put it in, and the whole fixture comes down and breaks. So probably a $2 bulb ended up being a $30 or $40 thing to keep the bulbs in. So I'm not that great of a problem solver, so I need a lot of help. Thank you. One thing that's helped me, just for transparency here, is I've been reading and studying over this book, Overcomer. Some of y'all that listen to David Jeremiah may have heard some of these stories before. So just wanted you to know that this is where some of this comes from. This first one I thought about my brother-in-law Craig and my nephew Caleb. Some of y'all have probably maybe seen the movie, but I'm just going to read it to you so I won't get the facts mixed up. Overcomer. You'd have to search long and hard to find a more unlikely hero than Desmond Doss, the real-life subject of the 2016 film Hacksaw Ridge. And you'd equally be hard-pressed to find a better representative for the theme of this book, How to Live as an Overcomer. Born in Virginia in 1919 to working-class parents, Doss volunteered for the Army during World War II. Due to his deep religious conviction that God had called him to never carry a weapon, he trained as a medic and was assigned to a rifle company. Imagine refusing to carry a weapon, yet being determined to go to war. That's a problem. Doss's convictions earned him ridicule, abuse, and contempt from his fellow soldiers and disdain from his superiors, but he never wavered. Terry Benedict, who filmed a documentary about Doss in 2004, said he just didn't fit into the Army's model of what a good soldier would be. But all that changed in April 1945 when Doss's company fought the Battle of Okinawa. That's where my brother-in-law served. The bloodiest battle of the Pacific War was a few years later, I think. The key to winning Okinawa was gaining a Japanese stronghold atop a 400-foot sheer cliff the Americans called Hacksaw Ridge. A bloody battle raged, but the Japanese held their ground. Finally, Doss's battalion was ordered to retreat. But Doss could see American bodies strewn across the field, and he knew there were wounded survivors among them. He stayed behind, and with machine gun fire and artillery bursting around him, ran repeatedly into the kill zone, carrying wounded GIs to the edge of the cliff and single-handedly lowering them to safety in a makeshift rope gurney. For 12 hours, he repeated this grueling task until he was sure no wounded American was left in the escarpment. By the time he finally left the ridge, Desmond Doss had saved the lives of 75 men. Days later, the Americans took Hacksaw Ridge while Doss lay wounded in a base hospital. When his commanding officer brought him the precious, charred, and soggy Bible he'd lost in the initial assault, he was told every able man in the company, the same men who once ridiculed him for his faith, had insisted on searching for his Bible until it was found. For his incredible feat, Doss was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. Years later, he was asked how he found the strength to continue that night. His answer was simple. Each time he finished lowering another wounded man to safety down the cliff, he prayed, "Lord, just help me get one more." So just thinking about the problem that he had and going into the Army, going into war, but he didn't want to carry a rifle with him. And that's not a very good start, but he ended well. He stuck to his faith, and he saved one at a time until he got to 75 people. what a tremendous testimony he had. If you will, open up your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel 17. We're going to look at several stories in the Bible about overcomers. 1 Samuel chapter 17. This first overcomer is David. This is a very familiar story. I'm going to read it kind of quickly. But it's David overcoming the giant. David overcoming the giant. 1 Samuel 17:1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succah and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. They say it was probably about 100 yards, about a football field, or maybe a couple football fields between. And a champion went out from the top of the Philistines named Goliath, from whose height was 6 cubits and a span. 6 cubits of span, they think, is about 9'3", 9'6". So the tallest person, we were watching a game the other day, I think he was 7'6". I think about our brother Ray Bullins here, how big he is. Ray would look like a little kid beside this guy, if you can imagine that. So about 9'6". He had bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. He's a pretty impressive soldier. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all the Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. When Saul, the king, and all Israel heard these words, they were very afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephratite of Bethlehem of Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul into battle. The names of the 3 sons that went into battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. So 40 days this went on. Goliath came out, challenged, nobody came. Next day, challenged, nobody came. 40 days in a row. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and the 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hands of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked to them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, the oldest brother, heard what he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words from which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor and put a bronze helmet on his head. He had also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened the sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't walk with these things, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch, which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine saw about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with these sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose, they came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now when the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shurim, even as far as Gath of Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son is this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him and before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So I know most of y'all know the story here, and the part that I want to emphasize that I had never seen before, never thought about, was I was thinking about looking at problems in my own life, thinking about problems that I go through and how I deal with it versus how David dealt with this problem of the giant. And there was a story about if you hold a pebble in front of your eye, like an inch away, and there's the great, maybe Mount Everest, the biggest mountain you can think of. I think Mount Everest is the tallest, in the back, and you put this right over your eye, inch away, it blocks the view. You can't see the mountain. But if you hold this pebble away from you like this, you can see the size of the pebble, and you can see the size of the mountain in relationship to each other. And you can see how much greater, how much bigger that mountain is than this little pebble. And the story behind that is looking at our God, how great He is, how wonderful He is, how big and strong and powerful He is in comparison to our problems. But the situation that I have sometimes is I put that pebble, those problems, right here in front of me, and I forget to look at how powerful God is. So that's what we get here. If you'll look, there's two times that it was said that he talked about Goliath, that David talked about Goliath. It wasn't talking about how tall he was, how big, how strong, his weapons. This is what he said. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" in verse 26. And then in verse 36, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them." So he didn't look at that as he wasn't looking at how big this giant was. He didn't have that focus of how big that giant was. The other thousands of soldiers, they were focused on, "I don't want to fight him. He's too big. He's too strong. I can't beat him." But David was able to look at the giant and see how small he was in comparison to his God. In verse 26, it said somewhere when I was studying that the two times that he talked about Goliath, there were nine times that he talked about his God. So the ratio was over 4 to 1 that he was focused on his God four times as much. So I was thinking about and convicted me about the problems that I go through. Do I think about God four times as much as I do my problems? I confess that I don't. A lot of times it's probably the other way around. I think about my problems and then think about God, ask Him to help me later. But in verse 26, it says that he should defy the armies of the living God. Then in verse 36, "seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." Verse 37, "moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." He wasn't looking at his own strength. He was thinking about the power of God. And then especially verses 45 through 47, "then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Verse 46, "this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." The Lord will deliver, not David himself, but the Lord's strength. "And I will strike you and take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcasses in the camp, Philistines to the birds in the air and the beasts of the field, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Verse 47, "then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." So just this emphasis on the strength and the power of the Lord in reference to the smallness of this giant. If you think about it, think about the universe, how huge it is, and God just got it in His hand. And you got this guy that's 9'6". Yes, that's big to us, but compared to God, it's just like a puff of sand, just a little thing of sand. He's just nothing to God. So I think that's the way I need to think about my own problems, is that, yes, to me it seems like a huge problem, but in comparison to what God can do and His power, He can take care of it. So that's a thing that I want to work on, is focus on God instead of my problems. Another thing that I learned from this, I think we can apply, is that sometimes that when I'm dealing with problems, I'll just hope that it goes away. Kind of like an ostrich, just put my head in the sand and hope that, well, finally it'll just go away. But David here, and that's kind of what I guess the soldiers for Israel were doing. 40 days, they didn't go out, they didn't do anything. But it says here in verse 48 that David ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He ran to the problem to conquer this problem with the Lord's strength. He didn't just say, well, finally he'll go away. He asked God and went out and met that problem head on. And I think that's another lesson that I know I can learn. When there's a problem, instead of letting it fester and get worse, to go ahead and, with God's strength, not my own strength, go ahead and deal with that problem. Okay, so unlike Saul and his soldiers, David focuses on God instead of the giant. Just like we talked about with that pebble, get our problems away from us and see God, His majesty. Don't have our problems right up here where that's all we can think of and just worry ourselves to death with anxiety and stress. But put them away where we can see our God. Another thing that I was reading is that, yes, we should talk to God about our problems, but sometimes maybe we should talk to our problems about our God. To tell our problems that, yes, you're bothering me, but I've got a God that can handle it. Okay, the next one I would like to look at is Daniel chapter 3. This next story is about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So we all have giants in our life, different problems. This specific problem is, have you ever been persecuted for standing up for God? I was thinking about my own life, and nothing compared to what these guys went through. Maybe in college, people were making fun of me for maybe not drinking, doing drugs, and things like that. They would ridicule me and say goody, goody, and things like that. Try to maybe send out an email to be a witness to the school, and one of the teachers comes up and says, don't ever send that to me again. I don't want to hear anything about that. So just maybe some verbal things, but nothing ever like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Persecution for living for God. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and width was 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So they all came, I'm going to just pick up, Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image of Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried out aloud, "To you is commended, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and symphony with other kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke to the King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all other kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due respect to you. They do not serve your God or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so that they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready at the time to do so, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony with all other kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I've made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that the heat of the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who was in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, their other outer garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the ones that were going to throw them into the fiery furnace, they got burnt up. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to the counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went forth, went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose body the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor was their garment affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language that speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their house shall be made into an ash heap, because there is no other God that can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the province of Babylon. As most of y'all know this story also, we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were high up. The king had put them in authority, but they were not willing to bow down as much as they respected the king. They were not willing to bow down to this golden image. They were true to God. And no matter what was going to happen, they just said, "Whatever will happen, happens. We're going to trust in God. We know God can deliver us, but if not, we still are going to do what God wants us to do." And I was thinking about, we've gone through things politically with people that have jobs and they're forced to do something against what they believe in, maybe marry a gay couple, work at a place that provides money for people to have abortions and things like that. And we've gone through court battles with that, and how what a testimony people have had. No matter if I lose my job or not, I'm not going to go against what God has said. No matter where my whole business, a billion dollar company goes broke, we're not going to do this. They stood up for what the Lord asked them to do. And just thinking about the minor things that I've gone through, am I willing to stand for God and remember that He will take care of me? And if He doesn't deliver me here on earth, He'll deliver me into heaven. I'll be with Him. Matthew 10:28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 10:28. So, yes, people can torture us. They can kill us. But they have no power over our soul. That's God the Father, God the Son. They have the control over that. And that's who we need to honor. That's who we need to fear. I would like to read another story about overcoming that kind of goes with this. God wants our minds to be saturated with His truth, that we learn to see life from His perspective. He is certainly at peace, and when we see Him as He is, we can be at peace as well. Learn to rest your thoughts on the Almighty. When trouble arises, direct your thoughts to the Father's love and care for you in all things. Trust in His wisdom. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This story is told of a man who was on a long-haul flight when the voice, and this is not to scare Mr. Steve, when the voice of the captain came across the speakers, "Ladies and gentlemen, please fasten your seatbelts. I'm asking the flight attendants to be seated, and we're suspending beverage service because we're expecting turbulence ahead. Turbulence is exactly what they got. Within minutes, the plane was trembling, then quaking from the storm. Cracks of thunder could be heard above the roar of the engines. Lightning lit up the darkening skies, and the plane jolted like a cork tossed around on a heavenly ocean. One moment, the airplane was lifted on a terrific current of air. The next, it dropped as if it was about to crash. The man was as terrified as the other passengers. Only one person seemed perfectly calm. A little girl, her feet tucked beneath her as she curled up, reading a book amid the mayhem. Sometimes she closed her eyes like she was taking a nap. Gradually, the plane escaped the storm and finally flew peacefully onto its destination. While waiting to disembark, the man couldn't help asking the girl why she had not worried. "Why were you not worried?" And this is what she said. "My daddy is the pilot," she said. "He's taken me home. I didn't worry because I knew he was in the cockpit. In the midst of the storm, we need to set our minds on the one who is at the controls, Almighty God. We can rest secure in him as he takes us home." Isaiah 26:3 is a prayer for us to echo. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Having that faith, that peace of that little child during that storm. I've been in planes before and nothing like that. My mom was going to China one time and the nose fell off. And she liked to have a heart attack. So I can relate to this a little bit, but thinking about that faith of a child, knowing that her daddy is in the cockpit, he's the pilot. And so remembering when we're in these storms, and all of us go through problems, go through storms, remember who's the pilot. Our Heavenly Father's the pilot, and he's going to get us home. Okay, so we saw David overcoming the giant. We saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego overcoming persecution for being faithful to God. The next story I'd like to read is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This one is about Paul overcoming the thorn in the flesh. I'm not sure about thorn in the flesh, but I think Lisa sometimes thinks I'm a thorn in her side, but that's another story. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body I do not know, or whether out of body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven." He's talking about himself here. "And I know such a man, whether the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of these revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I will take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" We don't know exactly what this thorn in the flesh was. Some people have speculated it may be a speech impediment, might have been some type of skin disease, might have been an eye problem. We don't really know what it was. We saw that it originally was from Satan, that Satan used it to hinder Paul's work. But the way our marvelous God works, he turned it for good, and he was able to show his strength even more powerfully through this weakness, this thorn in the flesh that was given to Paul. And the message that I got from it was, when we understand that we are weak in and of our own strength, God can use us to show his strength. Paul decided to accept his thorn in the flesh because it gave more glory to God. So there may be something that you're going through that's just nagging you. I've had back pain before, shoulder pain, and it's just like comes back. It's nothing probably compared to what Paul was going through. But I know some of y'all have had much worse as far as pain, and maybe you ask God to take it from you. And for whatever reason, he doesn't. And I think about this, that somehow, maybe we don't understand it, that we can give him glory by the way we handle these thorns in the flesh. Sometimes I know that I complain about, oh, my shoulder's hurt and I can't play pickleball or something crazy like that. But in reality, it's not about me, it's about God. It's about putting him first, about giving him glory. So I think about Joni Erickson Tada, who dove into a swimming pool and broke her neck and is paralyzed, how she's used that for good. She's letting God use her thorn in the flesh, being paralyzed, quadriplegic. And she has been able to witness and be a testimony to thousands and millions of people. So whenever you're going through something, God doesn't always take that thorn away from you. You may have to deal with it, but he'll give you the grace to go through it. And the good thing is, this is just a short time. The thing I'm trying to understand is, this is just, while we're on earth, this is just a little blip compared to eternity. So we're giving God the glory in this little blip, and then we'll be rewarded. He'll reward us for it throughout eternity. So it's just a short time that we have to deal with it. And then I love stories, so I've got one more I want to read to you. Turn your weaknesses into his strength. Turn your weaknesses into his strength. For a concert violinist, strength is four finely tuned strings. Our brother Jeremiah can relate to this, I think. The absence of a string would put most violinists in a position of weakness. But Israeli-American violinist Itzka Perlman is not most violinist. And Perlman knows something about weakness to begin with. Afflicted with polio as a child, he wears braces on both legs and walks with help of crutches. Getting on stage and seated for a concert is no small matter. One evening in 1995, while performing with an orchestra in New York City, one of the strings on his violin broke and hung limp off the side of the instrument. The loud snap ricocheted throughout the hall. It was obvious to everyone what had just happened. The audience, as well as the conductor and orchestra, assumed they would pause the concert while Perlman repaired or replaced his instrument. Instead, the great violinist closed his eyes for a moment while the audience waited in silence, then motioned to the conductor to begin the piece again. What would be impossible for all but a few human beings, playing a violin concert with four good strings, was translated into something perhaps no one else could have done, play the same concert with only three strings. As he played in his mind, Perlman was adjusting, recomposing, innovating, and performing on the fly, turning a position of weakness into a performance of strength. And I just think about us, me, being that violin. I probably only have two strings, baby boy. But whatever it is, we're like that violin. And we've got weaknesses, we got thorn in the flesh, we've got shortcomings. But how much more glory does God get when we relieve ourselves of that? We don't think about our weakness and we just let him take over. We let him be the musician that plays us, instead of us trying to do it with two, one, three strings, whatever the case is. Just let him take over. And that, like that musician got even more glory because he was able to play it with three strings, how much more glory God gets for being able to use somebody like me or somebody like you. Okay, the last one, and I'm not going to have time to do justice, but the greatest overcomer and the one that David couldn't do it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego couldn't do it, Paul couldn't do it, is Jesus Christ. He's the greatest overcomer. He was able to overcome our sin, our death, the devil, hell. We couldn't, nobody could overcome it. We had to have Him to do it. So this last one is Christ is overcoming sin and death and making us overcomers. If you want to be an overcomer, this we're getting ready to find out how. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you that in me you have may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's already overcome it. Okay, we're in a lot of problems and things. He's already overcome the world system. 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 57. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So death has been swallowed up. We have an overcomer that has overcome death, sin, the law. He was the perfect one. There's nobody else that's ever been perfect. We had to have Him to come and to die for us. We couldn't do it. If we wanted to overcome it, we couldn't. And He was willing to come and overcome it for us. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He has overcome the debt that I owed of my own sin. He overcame it. The devil, it didn't look like much overcoming when you see someone stretched out on a cross dying. But even though Satan may have got a slight bruised his heel, we know that 3 days later that he arose, that God accepted that sacrifice on my and your behalf, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He was sinless, and if we trust in Him, we can be an overcomer as well. In closing, 1 John 5:4, if you want to be an overcomer, if you want to be able to overcome problems, things like this, those are all important, but the most important overcoming you can do is be an overcomer because of what Christ did, and this is how you do it. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. You've got to be born of God. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. And it's not the amount of our faith that saves us. It's the next part. Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So if you want to overcome, if you want to overcome sin, death, pain, problems, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, my prayer today is that you'll be an overcomer, that you'll give your life to Jesus Christ, understand that you're weak, that He's strong, and that you'll turn over and say, dear Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your Son as my Savior. I accept Him today as my Savior. And then you'll be an overcomer. There's a lot of rewards that we get when we get to heaven. But that's, I think, going to be for another time. Just in summary, focus on how powerful God is and how our problems will seem much smaller. Think about that coin. Get it away from us. Get those problems away from us and hold them out here. And remember, we've got a God. Talk to our problems. You don't want to mess with our God. He can handle these problems. Remember that Jesus, that fourth person in the fire they believe is a pre-incarnate Christ. Remember that Jesus Christ is with you in that fire. When you're going through stuff, Jesus is with you. Like that little girl that was calm on that plane, remember our Heavenly Father is the pilot. He's going to get us home safely. Remember that when we realize how weak we are, it shows the strength of God. Think about Paul and his thorn in the flesh, or that violin with only 3 strings. When we let God use us in our weaknesses, He gets the glory. We get to show His strength. And then finally, thank Jesus for being the ultimate overcomer by dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead in victory. We can be overcomers by trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for loving us and caring for us. I thank you for sending your Son to overcome a problem that we couldn't overcome. We couldn't overcome our sin. We needed a Savior. And you sent the great overcomer to come and overcome that sin, death, hell, the devil. He overcame all that for us. Help us to remember day to day while we're living to get those problems away from us, not to just focus on our problems, but help us to focus on you like David did. Think about our God, not that giant out there that seems so big to us, but remember who we serve. We just love you and praise you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.